Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Pastor. Happy fourth Sunday of Advent. That was... It can't be like a heresy alarm going off yet. I just got started. Yeah, a lot of people traveling today, so that's fine. Let me just pray, and we'll get started. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for a beautiful Advent Sunday morning. We thank you that it is a season to anticipate your Son's coming, his Advent. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this class time as we study eschatology and the things of the future, things, the last things in your plan. Help us to learn from them and to... benefit from them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if there's any announcement stuff we need to go over before I dive into things. Christmas Eve service tomorrow, 5 o'clock. Signs are up. Should be in the bulletin. I didn't check, but...
All the facilities within the bathrooms are functional.
All bathrooms are functional.
Yeah, not so, done, but they're functional.
Yeah, still.
Thanks.
We are thankful for that and for your work on that. I don't know if there's any other stuff. Just this is also, I know it's in the bulletin, but because of the holidays, office is closed this week. I'll be working and writing a sermon still, but if you need anything from the office, this is not the week for it. So I think that's all. So we'll dive into things, and people will probably trickle in. So it is, we are studying biblical eschatology, and I have these things here recording because we are starting to record it. We didn't get the first class session, but we got it last week, and James even posted it on the website, which is a good way to, you know, if people want access to it. Of course, you never know what you're gonna, what sort of comments you're gonna get from people, you know, on the other side of the world. But it's a service mostly to our people here, and especially teachers and others who are in other Sunday school classes who were interested in this. So that's really why we're doing it. But if I start getting lots of nasty grams from, you know, people who don't like what I'm teaching, then maybe we'll distribute it differently. But anyway, first week of this, we just got the Bible's big picture on history, creation, fall, redemption, new creation. So that's the big picture. That's what we looked at the first week. Last time, we started looking more specifically at the main last things. That's what eschatology is, it's the study of the last things that happen in history. So... we're not now looking back on stuff that's already happened, creation, fall, work of Christ, etc. But we're looking forward to, you know, what are the last things to happen in God's plan. And I was focusing on four, and we got through one of them. And, you know, with all of you here today asking lots of questions, who knows how many we'll get through today. But so those four things that I keyed in on are the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment, and then the final state, or the new heavens and the new earth. We only covered the first one, the return of Christ, last time. And I'm quite certain we won't get through the last three today, but that's all right. Anyway, those are the four topics that we're focusing in on right now. And I mentioned this last time, that a number of these things we're going to talk about now, but they'll come back later. Like, we're going to talk more about the return of Christ as this class goes on, because just as you add more detail and look at more passages of the Bible, then more questions start coming up. So we have to come back to those topics. But at least, you know, we got the big picture that Jesus is coming back. We're all agreed there. And that's supposed to be our great hope as Christians. So the next one I want to get into today, first one we're going to get into today, is the resurrection of the dead. And all, this is part one. And it's a topic we'll come back to at some point later in this series, because, again, just as we study other things, then we get more questions about, well, exactly how does the resurrection of the dead play out? How does it occur in relation to other events, and so on? So this is Resurrection of the Dead, Part 1. Mickey's just in time for Part 1 of the Resurrection of the Dead.
This is a movie, isn't it?
Yeah. When we get to the subject of the millennium, a term I've used before, then again, we need to come back to these issues of the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. But for now, anyway, just let's get the big picture of the resurrection of the dead, because the big picture of that is very clearly taught in Scripture. Throughout the Bible, and most clearly in the New Testament, the resurrection is all over the place. Now, I think it's also there in the Old Testament, but just not as clearly taught or not as emphatically taught. But you read the New Testament, you read Paul's letters, it's everywhere. Or you read the book of Acts. This was fascinating to look at. I don't know if you've ever tried to track this when you read the book of Acts, but really, what's the book of Acts about? It's about, you know, going out, making disciples of all nations, the apostles, you know, it's Peter going out, it's Paul. You look at their speeches when they're called before people or that, you know, before some ruler, or they're just out and about preaching in the streets on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, whatever. Resurrection always comes up. Sometimes it may be a little bit short, but there's always this theme of resurrection. The apostles were always coming back to that in their evangelism. So that's instructive when we talk about Jesus and talk about him dying for our sins. That's key. But don't forget the other part, that he also was raised to life for our justification, Romans 4:25. Resurrection, it was a huge part of the New Testament teaching about Jesus and evangelism and all that. And it's not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but he was the first fruits of the resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15 says that. So first fruits means he's just the first one, and more is coming, right? The New Testament teaches that both the righteous and the wicked will be raised from the dead someday. And let me read a number of verses on that. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, verses 28, 29. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So, those who've done good, those who've done evil, they're both going to be raised to life and brought to judgment. A resurrection of life, and the other's a resurrection of judgment. That's, in that context, it means condemnation. But the point being, doesn't matter if you're good or you're bad, righteous or wicked, you'll be raised from the dead eventually. The Apostle Paul in Acts 24, 14 and 15. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, that was the term they used for Christianity at that time. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So, it doesn't matter what your moral life is. You can be a just person, you can be an unjust person. You're going to be raised from the dead someday. And that verse is interesting. That passage is interesting in Acts 24, because Paul there, he's saying, I believe he's referencing the Jewish leaders and so on, and he's saying, "Oh, I believe what they believe," which includes a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So he's basically saying, I believe what the Old Testament says, that there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And that brings me to my next passage, which is from the Old Testament. And this is the clearest place in the Old Testament, I think, where we hear about a resurrection of the godly and the ungodly. And that's Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So again, it's this concept of people, you know, waking up, being raised to new life, but some are raised for everlasting life and some for shame, everlasting contempt, judgment. It's just, it's all judgment language. I knew you all agreed with this, but it's important to see that, you know, this really is clearly taught in Scripture, that it's not just the good people who are raised up, it's the bad ones too. And of course, you know, those who are good, they're only good by God's grace and his working in them, etc. You know, they're saved by faith and all that by God's grace. But still, the Bible can talk this way about, you know, there's just and unjust. There are those who are godly and those who aren't. And it's not because, you know, they're such great people that they're godly, but they respond to God's message, and that's the key. They don't, you know, block their ears to it. Yeah.
This has always been a kind of fuzzy for me, because we're taught after you die, you'll be judged when you die, whether you'll go through the gates of heaven or hell. So, when Jesus comes again, are you still in the ground, or are you up in heaven and come back down again and go back up again? Or?
That's a really good question. And I'll give kind of a partial answer now, but I'll also kick the can down the road a little bit. Because what you're asking about is, okay, what basically after somebody dies and before the day of judgment comes, what's going on there? Right? And that's a great question. And I know I've got a reference to it somewhere in these notes, but we'll look at it more later on in this whole series. But it's what theologians call the intermediate state, which is actually a good term. It's sort of like, well, you're not in your final state yet of being raised from the dead and day of judgment and all that. But obviously, you know, your earthly life has ended. You know, you can't do anything more. So it is a little bit of this intermediate waiting period. Not as bad as a doctor's office, but I mean, where you are kind of like, well, I just have to wait around for something to happen. Yeah, we wouldn't use that, the term purgatory.
No, but that's what it sounds like.
Well, we'll come back to it. We will definitely come back to it, because that is part of getting an understanding of the last things, the intermediate state. Kind of the short answer right now would be, you know, all of those, there's a sense in which for believers, you're already in the presence of God, right? Tells the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So believers have that promise. They're still awaiting final judgment. So again, it's kind of an intermediate state. It's a good intermediate state. And purgatory, yeah. Were you raised Catholic?
No.
Okay.
Well, I read.
Yeah, purgatory, not a fun place. It's, you know, it's intermediate, and, you know, according to that teaching, you know, it sort of purifies you and so on. So then you can go to heaven. But it's not fun. Not at all. And that's not paradise like Jesus talks about. So
besides, it's not real.
Well, yeah, there's that too. So we'll come back. We'll wrap back around to that whenever we really focus in on the intermediate state. I'm trying to think of where I've got that placed in my whole outline, but I don't remember right now. So good question. Another point to that, and then I'll move on. It's an intermediate state in the sense that also because we are awaiting physical resurrection. God wants us to be united with our physical bodies again, you know. And you know, anybody who has died, their soul and their body are separated, right? And that is, in the Bible's way of thinking, that's unnatural. That's not God's design. So this period, while believers, while everybody's disembodied, that's not the way it's, that's not the end goal. So that's another aspect of it being intermediate. We're not complete yet. We're not there yet.
So does that mean then that the people that are not going to go to heaven will be reunited with their bodies too?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's, I think, what's in these passages are getting at when it talks about resurrection, not just of the just, but of the unjust and of the wicked, whatever term the text is using. Unbelievers are also, they also go through a resurrection, but in their case, in the end, that's not a good thing because it's another aspect of punishment, eternity. I'm going to talk about what, let me get to that in a second. We'll see how far I get, but that's coming up under the Day of Judgment, which is not far. The Day of Judgment is not far off. I mean, in the sense of my notes. I mean, who knows when it is, temporally, but okay. A little bit more on the resurrection. So the just, the unjust, the righteous, the wicked, et cetera, et cetera. Both are raised from the dead. And I think that's important for us to understand and appreciate. And again, I'll kind of wrap back to this in a little bit. But I think that's unbelievers kind of comfort themselves with the idea that, you die and that's it. So, it'd be nice to live forever, but at least I can have fun now and then I'll get snuffed out and that'll be fine. At least no worries. It's kind of like, an eternal nap or something. No, it's not going to be. you don't get to just, live however you want right now and then take an eternal nap. You'll be aroused from that nap at some point, and you'll be called to account on the Day of Judgment. So, what's...
Just a quick question, not
sure.
To interrupt you. That's exactly what I was thinking when you said the thief on the cross and this day you'll be with me in paradise. So if that's for believers, even though it's intermediate, but for the unbelievers, we're to assume they're not in a good place at death, because if...
Yeah, I think there's a little less...
They're not eternally napping at that point, or to be awoken at another time, I guess is my question.
Yeah. They are conscious, I think. And there's a few passages we'll look at. I think I'm going to defer that for now. But I think there's an analogy, a similarity that unbelievers, even now... they're in an intermediate state that's not a good one. Because, in the end, you're either enjoying God's blessing and favor and presence, or you're cut off from that. And unbelievers are cut off from that, even in, deceased unbelievers in the intermediate state. They don't get to enjoy God's favor. So that right there is indicating this is not a nice intermediate state to be in. It's just that at the Day of Judgment it becomes much worse. I should have put the intermediate state more in here, but let me go on a little bit talking about just the resurrection of the dead. Question comes up, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like to be raised from the dead? The shorter answer is your resurrected state, it's similar to your physical state now, but it's different. How's that for an answer? similar yet different. I'm asking a question that, in a way, you could say that Paul kind of, he calls it, you could say he would call it a foolish question. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. He's not saying, you got to understand what he's saying here. He's not saying that's a dumb question. Because what he's talking about there is, he's really got the person who's skeptical in mind. And the person, you know, some people will ask questions. They're not real questions. It's a way of just sort of expressing, I don't believe that. I'm skeptical of that. And that's really the tone of voice in that question. You know, someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? He's saying, you know, some people are going to ask that scornfully, like, this is so ridiculous. You know, if this was true, you know, explain to me, you know, the physical properties of this resurrection body you're talking about. And so that's the sort of thing he's calling out. He's not, it's legitimate to ask, you know, what's it going to be like? And the Bible does give us, it's legitimate to ask that in a believing sort of way, like, no, Lord, we believe this is going to happen, but we're just trying to understand what it's, you know, get some understanding of what that's going to be like. And the Bible does give us some guidance on that. It doesn't give us complete schematic, you know, sort of a Grey's Anatomy of the resurrection body, for those of you who are nurses and had to study that sort of thing. My sister was in nursing school for about a semester, I think, until they got to cadavers, and then she's like, this is not for me. So, but I remember she had to buy Grey's Anatomy. There is a similarity between our pre-resurrection body and our post-resurrection body. You can touch them, because people grabbed onto Jesus, right? You know, they felt his wounds. So you can see them, you can touch them, so there's physical substance to them. Jesus ate, and, you know, so the resurrection body is capable of eating, which is good. Perfect food in the new heavens and the new earth. No bad meals there. Think about it. And it's all perfectly healthy, you know. So I mean, just as we look at Jesus, you know, in his resurrected state, you see, you know, there's a physical nature to it. People, you know, cling to him. So that's the similarity. Now, there are differences, and again, looking at Jesus in his pre-resurrected state and his post-resurrected state. Number one, people didn't always recognize him. You look different. Did you cut your hair? No, I rose from the dead. You see that. And in some scenes in the New Testament, it could be just because people are sort of spiritually not on the ball, that they're not recognizing him. But I think there's more than that. It's just, there's an incredible physical transformation that takes place. From what the Bible is indicating. So, yeah, you're going to look different in ways. And what that is, who knows? And Jesus, in his resurrected state, was able to do some pretty amazing things. Like, you remember the disciples? They're all locked up in a room because they're scared. And what happens? Jesus just shows up in there. What? How did that... Huh? You know, it's not Star Trek with teleporting, you know, here and there. Sorry. Very dated reference, but... Where, you know, you can just kind of zap somebody out of one place and zap them into somewhere else. It's not that kind of technology. I don't know. Jesus is somehow able physically to appear in that room, because then he's like, now touch my hands, you know, Thomas, et cetera, et cetera. So it's similar yet different, and that's about the best I can do for you. If you want.
And he disappeared too.
Yeah, that would happen. Can't explain it. I mean, maybe it's just the Holy Spirit, you know, doing what the Holy Spirit sometimes does, like, and he, you know, in the Old Testament with Elijah, that would happen. The Holy Spirit would just pick him up and drop him somewhere else. Yeah. So maybe that's the explanation, but the text doesn't indicate that. It just is like Jesus just was standing among them, like he could pass through a locked door.
But he said he was in the spirit.
Right. Yeah.
And
so
we're totally sin free too, so you can't see that. Or as long as we here on earth, we're mixed up with the sin, aren't we? I mean, once we're clear of sin totally,
right? Yeah.
It might not be different.
Yeah, and that's kind of the spiritual component of it. We're right now. I'm focusing more on the physical aspect.
Well, I mean physically too.
Well, yeah.
Come so we could see him to believe, and when he came back, in order for man to believe,
yeah,
he whistled out to him, I am.
Maybe this is the direction I kind of go, is that our physical bodies will be perfect, so no more breakdowns of joints or diseases or anything like that, which is, poor Bob's been sick for a couple weeks. I mean, everybody feels sorry for him. But, I mean, none of that. Yeah, no effects of the fall, because it's the resurrection age, it's the new heavens and the new earth. Everything's not just restored, but it's even glorified. So there's similarities and differences, you know, and depending on the day, you can focus more on one or the other. Like, you know, you could focus on the similarities of the fact that we get to eat in the new heavens and the new earth. There's lots of feasting, right? Marriage supper of the Lamb going on there. And it could be very helpful, yeah. Inspiring to think about, boy, what's that meal going to be like? What's that occasion going to be like? But sometimes it maybe is more helpful to think about, boy, I'm glad that the resurrection body is going to be different, because I'm tired of, you know, this ache I've got, which I've had for years and years or whatever. Were you stretching or raising your...
Are we still talking about the good and the saved and the unseen?
No, we've kind of... Well, the unsaved will have resurrected body, physical bodies as well, yeah.
Not happy.
And that's not a happy experience. I will get to that... when we get to the judgment, which is the next major topic. But let me read a little bit from... I like to go back to, you know, the creeds that we use, especially in worship, or the Westminster Confession, our official sort of theological statement. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, are very brief. It talks about, you know, the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the dead. The Westminster Confession of Faith has much more detail, and so here's a section from near the end of it, chapter 32. It says, "At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up with the self-same bodies, and none other, although with different qualities." So it's saying you have the same body as you had before, but it has a different quality to it. Different qualities to it. And that's about as far as they go. So that's about as far as I'm going in here. Which shall be united again to their souls forever. So the intermediate state, like we were talking about, there's this division between soul and body for some, you know, however long period that's going to be. But that's really, that wasn't God's intent. He really created us to be this unity of body and soul. So whenever that's divided, that's unnatural in God's eyes. The Westminster Confession goes on, "The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor, the bodies of the just by his Spirit unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body." So it's that idea of the you know, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, the righteous and the wicked. So the point being that, you know, physical death is not the end for anyone. And I was talking about that a bit earlier. You know, we shouldn't, I understand why we do this sometimes. You know, we talk about, you know, oh, well, he's at peace now, she's at peace now. And in some cases, we can say that, you know, somebody who's really suffered physically, yeah, death brings an end to that. But we want to be careful not to give the idea that, you know, they're living the life now. Yeah, maybe it's an end of earthly suffering. That's good. But they're still awaiting sort of the fullness of redemption. Does that make sense? All right.
Is Jesus there?
Well, Jesus, how should I put this? Jesus is already in the resurrection age because he's been physically reunited with, you know, his soul and body, have been reunited. So the Bible works this way a lot of times. It's like, The future is now. And so the resurrection age is already, Jesus is in it. The rest of us aren't there yet. But we're looking forward to it, and we get sort of foretastes of it and glimpses of it. And that's meant to encourage us and strengthen us and so on. You know, put it in a different way. Jesus was in the intermediate state for 3 days, from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. That was the period while his physical body was dead. That's a very short intermediate state. For most of the rest of us, it's going to be a lot longer. Well, for everybody else, it's going to be a lot longer. Does that answer the question?
Like when people die, you hear people say, well, he's with Jesus now. So it's...
And that's true for believers. You know, so believers, they're in the intermediate state, but they are in the presence of the Lord. It's just he's kind of that one step beyond. He's already in the resurrection age, and he's eventually going to bring it to all of us. A couple other application points just on this topic of the resurrection. One thing it means is that our physical bodies actually are important, and we should treat them well. Take care of them. We know that people struggle in various ways, and some people struggle physically more than others, and it's not because of any fault of their own. It's just some people just get sick all the time, or they come down with what illnesses, or they have chronic problems and so on. So there's no predicting it. That's more of just the Lord's will of, you know, the different paths he makes his people walk individually. Some people maybe don't have a great physical body their first time around, but that said, that we should still all honor our bodies. I mean, Paul talks that way in 1 Corinthians. You know, your body's a temple of the Lord. Don't dishonor it by, you know, sleeping with prostitutes, for example. So we should take care of what the Lord has entrusted to us. At the same time, we should also anticipate a better physical existence. And again, those who suffer from chronic issues or, you know, severe health issues maybe do better at anticipating that than, you know, athletes who are in incredible shape and all that sort of thing. It's meant to be an encouragement for us to look ahead to something even greater. And one other application point I'm going to mention, and I may just end with this. I think it has application for what I call sacramental worship. you know, sacraments, we talk of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You've got something physical that is being used as an act of worship, as a liturgical thing, but it's meant to help us spiritually, right? And I think we can kind of apply that principle not just to those two sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper. I think it applies to really all the ways that we worship. The things that we do in worship, the physical things we do in worship, are meant to teach us spiritual lessons and to disciple us. Earlier this year, we kind of started doing some other kind of added some things to the service, a little more standing. In a sermon more recently about benedictions, talked about the act of raising your hands to receive a benediction, things like that. You know, what we do physically, it does affect us spiritually, okay? And it trains us in thinking biblically. That's not really on the issue of resurrection so much as just a reminder that our physical bodies are important. That's why the Lord's going to resurrect them. We don't just get rid of them at the end of our lives. So I want to encourage us to think about how can we use our bodies for the Lord's honor now. And worship, sacramental worship, is one of those ways. If someday, this is a little dream of mine, I think we should be trying to kneel in worship at points, because I think that teaches you something about humility and like confessing sins. I think that's appropriate. Anyway. That's just me going off. I think we may just stop there. So out of the four last things, we got through one more this week. Last week, return of Christ, today, resurrection of the dead. Next time, we'll talk about the day of judgment. Day of judgment and the final state. Those are the other two main topics we want to cover in this unit of the class. But let me just open up for questions instead of trying to start the day of judgment. Sorry, you can have so many jokes about the day of judgment, and we wouldn't want to rush the day of judgment, and whatever. So, questions. He is not bound either by the laws of gravity or time. He did create the law of gravity, but you got to have a physical body. So Jesus, as an incarnate, as the incarnate God-man, would obey the law of gravity. When Satan takes him up onto the temple and says, throw yourself off from here, the assumption is, you have a physical body, and so you will fall.
I'm just thinking about the quickly time. I call Einstein too, but if we are dying and we're asleep until he resurrects us, still to us it's going to be.
Did you talk about?
He's not bound by time.
Yeah. No, that's a good point. Did you talk about any of this in your class on God's attributes?
As far as the resurrection?
Sort of God and time and eternity and so on. I don't know if you did.
I don't know. I might have. Actually, that's another whole sermon.
Yeah. Well, no, it's a great thing for us to think about. But God is, he's sort of outside of time. I want to start bringing in a lot of C.S. Lewis right now because C.S. Lewis talks about this.
Actually, I did. I talked about infinity and talking about time.
Okay.
And bringing C.S. Lewis into that.
Okay.
He made the statement, if you could imagine a piece of paper, so to speak, that went in all directions for infinity, and somebody took a pencil and a ruler and put a little one-inch line there, when you put the pencil on the paper, that was the beginning of time. When you took the pencil off the paper, that was the end of the time. And infinity is not just on that plane, but it's everywhere around it. God is not a part of time,
and
he can come into time. That's why he knows the ends from the beginnings. That's why he can come in and do whatever he wants, because time is that much in the midst of infinity, which we'll all be a part of one day. Yes, I did talk about that.
Okay. It's one of those mind-blown moments when you really sit down to kind of ponder it.
To me, it explains a lot of things like creation.
Okay. Sorry, Drew's wanting to jump in here.
Factor this, but you say we don't go to heaven or hell. It's an immediate time, the waiting room, so to speak. But when Jesus died, he went to hell. That day, there was no messing around.
Well, I don't want to call it heaven light or hell light, maybe coming back to what I was talking about, I think Amy was one asking, you know, you're in the presence of God, you know, in his blessing and favor, or you're not. Okay, now here's one for you. In hell, actually, people are not separated from God's presence. He's present there, but he's present in his wrath and his judgment. Now, there's another mind blow thing. You know, people actually would want to be separated from God. You know, you read Revelation and people are like, you know, let the rocks and the hills fall on us because we don't want to face God here because he's judging, you know, he's bringing judgment, condemnation, his wrath. So in the intermediate state, you are either, you know, experiencing God's pleasure or his displeasure, but not in its final form. Let's put it that way. And I don't have a problem if somebody says, well, if you're experiencing God's pleasure, that's heaven. And if you're experiencing his displeasure, that's hell. I'm okay with that. But it's still in a more... It's not in its fullness. It's not in its eternal state, its final state. So there's an intermediate quality to it. Does that make sense? So it's not just like, well, we're waiting, you know, am I going to get to go into the nice room or the bad room? Yeah, you experience the one or the other, but I would say not really the way the Bible talks about it, but to kind of a lesser degree, or just not in its fullness. Because that can't happen until the day of judgments occurred, and you know there's been the definitive, you know, guilty or not guilty proclaimed over your life. That's what I want to say. Any other? No, I'm not going to take any more questions. Those were good questions, though. Let's close and let's go to worship. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to really think about very deep things of your word and important issues of life and death, truly. Lord, we pray that we would be mindful of them. Lord, pray that we would take our lives here as your people more seriously, just as we view eternity and the seriousness of that. Also, the eternal joy of that, Lord, may we look forward to eternity with you, and may we pursue that joyful future with all of our strength and heart and mind. Lord, put these teachings in our hearts, and pray that you would bless us as we go to worship now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.